All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians 4, 5. I want to draw your attention to the sentence, the second sentence in verse number 5. And I want to remind you that these verse divisions and chapter divisions were an invention of mankind, and for that we're thankful, but they do not dictate the way we interpret the Scripture. So we are allowed to split a verse in half in order to draw some clarity. So I'm going to begin reading in the second sentence in verse 5 with the words, "The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near." And then the King James Bible says, "Be careful for nothing." And maybe we need to unpack that a little bit, because we need to be careful. It's good to be careful. You slam your hand in a car door if you're not careful, you know. So that's not what we're talking about. Be anxious for nothing. I could say it like this. Do not worry about anything. Do not worry about anything. Instead, the Lord's at hand. We are not to worry about anything. Instead, in everything, by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard or even garrison your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, good words from your word this morning. And we pray, God, that you would feed us from your book, that you would edify our hearts and our minds, that you would protect us and fill us with your presence. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So here's our scripture title, Five Antidotes to Anxiety. And if we are transparent and if we are honest, we are very prone to anxiety. We all have to say that. We hear things, we get words, something happens, and before you know it, we're anxious. We're worrying. We're there. We're spinning ourselves up. And once again, this is one of those things that people are on different perspectives on. There are some that are very prone to anxiety, and there are others that take a lot more to get there. And then there's the manifestation of it. People manifest their anxiety in many different ways. Some are very good about internalizing it and hiding it. Others are very expressive, and the world, whole world knows they're anxious about something. But in either case, a young, middle, somewhat old, really old, all of us, we're prone to this. And your children can be anxious also. Don't think that this is only for adults. Children can struggle with anxiety as well. And the world is prone to help us with that, with medications and things. And I have none of that today. I have the Word of God this morning. And from this text, I would like to extract five ideas, five antidotes to anxiety. And the first one is going to come from verse 5, the second sentence, with the reminder that the Lord is near. That the Lord's near. That the Lord is near. Our God is not far, far away. Our God is not way, way. Our God is near. The Lord is here. The Lord is near. The Lord is with you. The Lord is going through it with you. And I need to know this. I need to be reminded that the Lord is near. And because the Lord is near, I should not be anxious about anything. I mean, we need to make the connection. The verse number is kind of rough there because it seems to separate it, and we don't need to separate it. We need to make the connection. I think the ESV has a lowercase d. Am I right? Anybody got your Bible? Are you opening them? Are you looking at them? Is there a lowercase d in the ESV? Yes. Making the what? Why did they do that? They want you to see the connection. They want you to link it together. Remember, this is not a Greek thing because we don't have that lower, uppercase and all that. So this is an interpretation here. They're making the connection that because the Lord is near, don't be anxious about anything. So antidote number one is the Lord is near. When you're anxious, when you're getting anxious, when you're getting spun up, recognize the Lord is here. The Lord is near. He hasn't abandoned you. The reality of God's abiding presence is supposed to significantly reduce my levels of anxiety in difficult situations. Why? Turn back to that great psalm, and I know you know it, but let's turn back and read this incredible devotional text and let the Word of God speak into our hearts this morning. Psalm 23. We're going to enjoy all these words, and you should be turning in your Bible right now. The Lord, the master, the kurios, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, wait a minute. Don't just run over that. Don't just run by that. What does a shepherd do? Church, yell at me. What does a shepherd do? Yeah, he takes care of his sheep. He watches over the flock. He has this ownership of his, these are my sheep. I'm going to take care of them. So when Paul says the Lord is near, I want you to picture a shepherd protecting his sheep. The Lord is near. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters, places where I can eat, water that I can drink. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even when I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and let's not miss this. We have these valleys. We have these struggles. These are realities. I think to myself, it's not if I'm going to get cancer, it's when I'm going to get cancer. You feel this way. Melissa told us in Sunday school about a family that nearly lost their entire house this week to a grease fire in the kitchen. I mean, we live in a fallen world. I mean, all kinds of things are happening nearly every single day that remind us of what a world we live in. And we can be anxious about so many things so quickly. Just bam, spun up immediately. And I need a reminder that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And please underline, for thou art with me. We can't lose sight of that. You're with me, Lord. You're with me. You haven't abandoned me. You're not with me only when life is going well or when it's Friday. You're with me on Mondays. You're with me throughout the day, all the time. The Lord is with me. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The abiding presence of the Lord should provide you great comfort. By the way, you do realize that Muslims know nothing of this. Allah is not a close, intimate, personal God in their religion whatsoever. He is distant. He is mean. He is difficult. He is not your Lord who is shepherding your heart. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then please notice, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. How long, church? Forever. Okay? Why do we read that? What's the point of that? You need to understand that whatever we're going through in this incredibly difficult fallen world, there's an end. There's a stopping point. Yes, it's called death, and that's not to be feared for us. That's not to be feared for us. That's not like, oh, and they lost. Oh, and they were defeated. God didn't hear our prayers. It didn't work out. No, the passing of this life to the life forever is a good thing. The promise in the end of the psalm is, I will be with you forever. So the Lord is near, and in the end, I will be with the Lord forever, forever. The Lord is my shepherd. And Jesus embraced this. He said, I am the good shepherd. And if we're wondering how good of a shepherd he was, he said, I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. I'm going to lay down my life for the sheep. I will give my life for the sheep. So how near is the Lord? If the Lord is near, how near? Well, if you're a Christian this morning, if you're born again this morning, if you're a believer this morning, if you put your faith and trust in Christ this morning, then your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't get much nearer than that. Everywhere you go, he is there with you. He is there. He's going with you. And this constant abiding presence of the Lord through his Spirit is both a source of comfort and concern. Both. Both. It's both. It's absolutely both. It is great comfort knowing the Lord is always with me. It is a concern when I'm chasing women in a bar calling myself a Christian. Not this church. I wish it was so. I wish it was so. It would utterly scare you to know what I know about what the people in this church are doing. It would shock you. Concern when I'm lying in bed with someone I'm not married to? In Berean? Concern when I'm rude and inconsiderate? Concern when I'm apathetic? Concern when I'm arrogant? It doesn't go only one way, folks. The abiding presence of the Lord is a great thing. And it's supposed to be so significant that I don't chase women. That I don't sleep with someone I'm not married to. That I don't get sloppy drunk. I don't lose my mind. I don't lose my testimony. It guards my heart. It keeps me walking the way I'm supposed to walk. I'm not a duplicit person. I don't go out those doors and become somebody else. I'm not living two lives. And some of you are, and it needs to stop. Turn back to Matthew 6 so we can get the textbook teaching on anxiety. It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to camp out here on two different sections, so just keep something in Matthew 6. We're going to come back to it. Matthew 6, 25, therefore, the Lord Jesus says to us, Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25, I want you to see it in your own Bible. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Again, unfortunate language right there, because we are supposed to think. Okay, so don't read that literally. The idea is clearly it's the same as in Philippians. It's don't worry. It's do not be anxious for your life. Do not be anxious of what you're going to eat. Do not be anxious about what you're going to drink. Nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than food? Is it not more than clothing? And I got it. I know right now that in this church, we all got clothes in the closet and food in a pantry. I know that. I got it. But maybe some of the other things that we're anxious about is, how about our health? Do you not contemplate this on a regular basis? When sister so-and-so's in the hospital, when so-and-so got cancer, so-and-so's having heart problems, aren't you worried? And now, let's be careful here. Let's make sure that we distinguish between worry and a legitimate, appropriate concern. All right? The difference between worry, anxiety, and a legitimate, appropriate concern. Okay, what do you mean by that? I wear my seatbelt consistently. I have an appropriate concern that I'm going to get in a car accident. I could get in a car accident, and this thing will help save my life. Okay, I'm not worrying. I'm not driving down the road with anxiety, but an appropriate concern. Or I have a concern about heart disease because my dad died of a heart attack very early, and so I don't eat the foods that I like to eat 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I could be, as much as I enjoy those foods, I could be as big as a cow and have, you know, heart disease. So I measure it. It's an appropriate thing. But there's a difference between a legitimate and appropriate concern and a debilitating anxiety that robs you of your joy, keeps you of being appropriate, keeps you being able to worship the Lord. I mean, it just literally consumes who you are. This anxiety gets a hold of you. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that we are not to do that. Look in verse 26 at the fowls of the air, the birds of the air. They neither sow not, neither do they reap, nor do they gather in the barns yet. And I want you to notice these words. They're so important. Please notice, yet your heavenly who? Father. Those are very, very important words there. The Lord is near. And when you pray, you are praying to your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. This language is uber intentional. This is very intentional language. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they are? Which of you, by taking thought, by worrying, by being anxious, can add one cubit to his stature? What are we talking about there? What gets accomplished when you have this anxiety? Say it, church. Nothing. Nothing. Yes. That's correct. It accomplishes nothing. Why are we allowing ourselves to become anxious when it does nothing? It doesn't make the situation any what? It doesn't. It doesn't make the situation any better. You're not fixing anything by becoming spun up about it. It doesn't get better because you worry about it. How many of you are fully aware of the fact that our Social Security system is uber broke in America? Uber broke. I mean, we are paying out way more than we take in, and you can't pay out more than you take in forever. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. There are problems. So here I'm getting close to that age, and I got this thing called a military retirement. I got all this that I'm depending upon this government to get it right. And it doesn't look like those idiots in Washington can fix anything. I'm sorry if that offended you, but that's about what I see. Well, they keep spending more than they have. And if I was doing that in my own household and I kept bouncing checks, eventually you'd say, that guy ain't very smart. And when I kept doing it, you'd say, that guy's stupid. And when I kept doing it, you'd move from stupid to idiot. Yeah. Tell me I'm wrong.
And we're not visiting.
Yeah, so you have a heavenly Father that promises to take care of you. So I'm not to be anxious about the Social Security problem. I'm not to be anxious about the fact that I'm counting on the government to pay me my retirement. I need to rest in knowledge that the Lord knows who I am and that He can take care of me. Amen. That He can take care of me. He's my heavenly what, church? Say it. My heavenly Father. Which of you, by taking thought, can add a cubit to your stature? And why do you take thought for the raiment? Why are you focused on that? Consider the lilies of the field. They grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Therefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow it's going to be cast into the oven, how much more shall He take care of you? Do not worry is what I wrote down in my Bible. Do not worry. Do not worry about anything. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. Don't worry about what you're going to drink. Don't worry about how you're going to be clothed. For if they're after all these things the Gentiles do seek, now notice these words, please. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. He knows you. He knows you. So you have a heavenly Father that knows you. So there's antidote number two. The sovereign God of the universe is your heavenly Father. Amen. The sovereign God of the universe. The one that can do everything. The one that knows everything. The one that's everywhere all the time. The one that never grows weary, the one whose arm is not too short, the one who doesn't struggle with multiple prayer requests, the one that isn't saying, slow down, the hard drive spinning too. No, 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 no. The sovereign God of the universe is your daddy.
Amen.
Your papa. And you should pray to Him like that. Jesus does this all the time. He'll say things like, if an earthly father doesn't do this, how much more will be? And then he goes to the heavenly father. That's a routine thing he does. So now we get to number three. But in everything, instead in every situation, through prayer and supplications, petitions, tell your request to God. Let your request be known to God. Talk to God about everything. We're not doing it enough. Men, we're not doing it enough. I'm going to tell you how we are by default. I got this. And somehow we say something like, I'm not bothering God with this. I got it. That's not appropriate. That's not a good thing. Like God's not going, yeah, look at that guy. He's got it down there. That's not right. That's like wrong theology. We are on a regular and consistent basis supposed to be letting God know about what's going on in our lives. Let your requests be known to God. Let them. Worry about nothing. Pray about everything. Pray about everything. Everything. Make no mistake about it. Christians are supposed to let God know what is on their heart. Supplications, petitions, and requests all describe the same thing. Asking. Here's where we're at, Brian. We are so aware of the Word of Faith movement and the Name It, Claim It group that we're praying less than we should be because we don't want to be associated with that group. We believe that somehow they're so off base in their cosmic Santa Claus in the sky, a vending machine God, that we're not praying enough. We're not letting the Lord know what's on our heart. We're not letting our requests be known to God. Look back at verse 7 and 8, still in Matthew 6. I want you to make this connection. When you pray, he doesn't say if you pray. He says when you pray. The assumption is that if you're a disciple of Christ, you are a prayer. You pray. When you pray, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that through their much repetitions, through their constant speaking, that they'll be heard. Be not ye therefore like unto them. Why? Because your heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you what? Ask. Make no mistake about it. Prayer is asking. Asking. It's talking to God, letting your request be known. So you start getting anxious. Come on, think about the situation in which you start getting anxious. There's all kinds of them. You start spinning up. Come on, I've been there this week 2 or 3 times. You start spinning up. Start talking to God right away. Amen. Don't wait till tonight. Don't wait till the end of the day. Okay, it's not prayer time yet. Start right then and there. Let your Lord. Father, you got to get this. This is yours. I can't get anxious about this. I need you to intervene, God. I got to give this to you. I'm talking about right then and there. Maybe you won't be able to say it out loud. Think about Nehemiah. Remember when Nehemiah was going before the king in order to make the request to get to go rebuild the city? And the scripture is so clear. He's walking into the king's office and he's praying as he's walking in. Like he's silent, offering up prayers as he's getting closer. We're not praying enough. We're not asking enough. Either our theology is such that prayer doesn't do anything, or we lost our faith, or we feel like we don't want to bother God with it. Think with me right now in this section. When was the last time you prayed to God about something? You were asking him for a legitimate request that he needed to answer. Think about that. When was the last time you, you're just letting God, I'm talking to you, Lord. I'm talking to you. Hey, guys, I'm not talking about when you have your static line and you're getting ready to go out the door, okay? All right, I know you're praying then. I got that. I know you're praying then. I know that. I've been there lots of times. Lord, open the chute. Okay, yes. But it's all the time. All the time. Let your request be known unto God. Ask. Ask. So antidote number three is what? It's prayer. When you start to get anxious, pray. By the way, can you teach your children this, moms? You see your kids starting to get spun up. Stop and pray. Get them in the right habit right then and there. Stop and pray. Let's pray about this right now. Let's pray about this. Let's pray. Let's look at the model prayer taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at the model prayer taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. We're right here in this chapter. After this manner, in verse number 9, after this manner, therefore, pray you. Our what? Church, our what?
Father.
Our Father. Our Father. God is distant and seems so generic. Father is close. Father is intimate. Papa. This is my daddy. This is my heavenly Father I'm praying to. Don't forget that. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's the starting point of asking. That's where I need to get to right there. I need to do everything I can. I need to do everything I can. I'm spun up in anxiety. I'm getting spun up. And I need to start letting my request be known to God right then and there. And as I'm letting my request be known to God, I need to be thinking about what would your will be in this situation. Don't misunderstand. It's not request separated from his will. It's request in conjunction with his will. It's not Santa Claus. It's not a Christmas list. I want this, 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 I want this. You want a promotion. You're praying about a promotion. Let me ask you this question. Can you handle one? Would it be good for the organization if you got promoted? Would the army benefit from you getting promoted? Would more leaders, soldiers benefit from your leadership? You're going to get more money. Are you currently managing the money you have well? Why do you need a promotion to get more money if you can't manage what you have well right now? Are you presently giving from the money that you have? No, I want more money so I can start giving. You won't even give with what you have, and you want more money to start? See, I don't want anyone to walk away with thinking that this is just say it, name it, claim it. That's not what's going on here. That's not what Paul wants us to get from this. When Paul says, let your request be known unto God, he is assuming that you understand the will of God. He uses that phrase on multiple occasions. He doesn't suggest in any way, shape, or form that God is a vending machine. A6, B12, drop the coins in there and get what you want. You and I, we let our requests be known unto God in accordance with his will. Think about the situation that you get anxious about. Think about the situation when you get anxious. Got any baseball players in the room? Raise your hand if you're a baseball player. Is there one? Not one? Okay, there's one. X-play, sir. All right, another one. X-1, right. Ninth inning. Bottom of the ninth inning. Score's tied. Ninth inning, bottom of the ninth inning. Score's tied. There are two outs with a tied score. Got it? The runner's on third base. The runner's on third base. There are two outs. The score is tied. It's the bottom of the ninth. And you step up and you're up to bat. With how many outs, church? Two. And how many strikes already? Two. And the game is going to go into, what, they don't call it overtime. What do they call it?
Extra innings.
Extra innings. You guys all know I'm not a sports guy. This is like a lot of work for me to get here. Right. There it is. And you know what? You're anxious. You're anxious.
Yes, you're praying.
And so you're praying. What are you praying for? Are you praying to hit the winning run so that everyone can pat you on the back? Are you praying that you'll get recognized as the winner of the game? Is your prayer request all about you? Are you praying that God will settle your heart down so you can focus and give him glory? See where I'm going with this? I don't want anyone to walk away with this thinking we're just whipping up words. That is not helpful. That kind of teaching is not helpful. Then what you end up with is kids praying all kinds of stuff their whole life, and they say, God never answered any of my prayers. Then they're angry about God and his existence because they never were taught how to pray in accordance with God's will. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Why would this be a good thing for God to answer this prayer? Is God going to get glorified from this? Think about how you're praying. Our goal must be to align our ass with God's will. Must be. Why am I making this request? Why am I making this petition? James says it like this: you have not because you ask not. But he doesn't stop there. That's normally where we stop the verse. Because that really will preach. And you get everybody all excited about asking God for the red car that you want and the big home and the promotion and your 401k to and all and on and on. But he goes on and says, you ask and do not receive because you ask how?
Wrongly.
Church, why are we praying about that 85-year-old who's already on the bed and is a catheter and the whole... Why are we praying that God keeps her alive? She has a saved testimony. She's lived a good life for the glory of God. Her quality of life is done. Why are we praying that God keeps her another day? I heard it. That's right. Selfishness. Because we don't want to have to go through the grieving process. I'm trying to bring real life situations into the congregation I'm bringing. I'm trying to make this real. Praying the correct way. You ask wrongly. If he can say wrongly, that means there's a right way to pray and there's a wrong way to pray. It's not just a matter of whatever you want to say. Think about what you're praying about. Ask God to guide your prayer life. Ask God to get your will in line with his will. What would your will be in this situation? Lord, we want that. We want that. So antidote number one was the Lord is your shepherd is near. He's not far away. Antidote number two was that the sovereign God of the universe is your daddy. You're praying to your daddy. Antidote number three is that when you start getting spun up, let your request be known to God. And let's all be clear. We don't have to stop and get down on our hands and knees and have a quiet time like this. Okay? We can just let our request be known. You can do it silently, cognitively. You can do it verbally. But we're not praying enough. We're not asking enough. We've got to make this part of our normative part of life. Antidote number four is thanksgiving. See it? It's with thanksgiving. Is that interesting how he says that? Let your prayers and supplications with thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, with. In conjunction with. Together. Thanksgiving is such an important component. With thanksgiving. It's the cognitive or verbal expression of appreciation for a benefit received. That is to say that you're thinking about it or you're expressing it verbally. And let's face it, church. Let's face it, society. Let's face it, America. We've abandoned this. We've abandoned this. Please, thank you, have gone by the wayside. Just gone, 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 gone. Why do I need to express gratitude? You owe it to me. We walk into a restaurant and we're expecting great service. Nobody can have a bad day and nobody can make a mistake. Tell me I'm wrong. Tell me the last time you went into a restaurant realizing that there are human beings who work in there who make mistakes. It is such a double standard. Listen, when we're on that end and we make mistakes, we go, golly, don't they know there's just humans working here? But when the situation reverses itself and we're on the receiving end, we want robots that are perfect. Tell me I'm wrong. With thanksgiving, it's a cognitive or verbal expression of appreciation for a benefit received. Have you ever given serious consideration to how much you have been a recipient of God's grace? I watched a movie Sunday afternoon. I cannot endorse it, and I cannot tell you that it was a good movie. It was sad, and it was pitiful, and it was about Native Americans on the reservations in America. And I came downstairs after watching the movie in our bonus room, and I was emotionally moved enough to just want to talk to Pam about it. It made me so aware of the fact of how different my life could be had I been born to a different family in a different situation. Just stop with me one more time. I know we've done this on more than one occasion, church, and I know you're about bored with doing it, but I just need to remind you, we didn't pick our parents. Grab a hold of the degree to which you've been a recipient of God's grace. Think a moment for what your life would be different if you were born in a different location or a different family or a different period of time. Look around at our church right now. Look around. Look around. Actually, okay, nobody's looking. I don't understand that. Look, L-O-K. It's when you look like this. Let's try it, everyone. Look. It's like amazing. You're telling me it'll look and know it. Not one head was moving. Rhetorical. Oh, rhetorical. So then I had to clarify it. L-O-K. Do you understand, as racially diverse as this congregation is, we would never be like this 50 years ago? 30 years ago, we were not like this. In 1987, when I showed up here, we were not like this. We were a white church. Period. We started a black church so that they would have some place to go. I remember that Sunday. I remember that. That's not the way it's supposed to be. This is right. This is like picture of the kingdom. Read Revelation. My point is, we're blessed. We're uber blessed. We are recipients of God's grace. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I need to say thank you more often. I do. Sermons have been preaching to me too much lately, okay? This is a character flaw in my life. I don't express gratitude enough. Do you? On multiple occasions throughout the Gospels, we hear Jesus saying this. Look at this. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Imagine that. Imagine that. This is the Son of God expressing gratitude to his Father. Why is gratitude such a big deal? It's a game changer. Gratitude is legitimately a game changer. Let me explain to you what I mean. Expressing gratitude cognitively creates perspective. Now, we're not going to run past that. We're not just going to run, go, so we can get on to something else. Expressing gratitude cognitively creates perspective. Let me tell you what I mean. Let me try to explain that to you. Any of you all that are going to go out to dinner today, right, 12:30, whatever. As soon as possible, I want you to start expressing gratitude to your server. I'm not talking about where you wait and judge their performance for 45 minutes and then score them and then decide whether you're going to give them a tip or not. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you're going to go somewhere and become a recipient of an entire meal delivered to your table. And somebody's going to keep your iced tea full the whole time and basically wait on all your needs. And then you'll get up and walk away having given them a small amount of money and then fully satisfied. That's kind of what going out to dinner looks like in America. It's a pretty good deal. Start expressing gratitude as soon as the server shows up. Just try it today. As soon as the server shows up, as soon as they walk to your table, I just want to say thank you so much for serving us today. See if that doesn't change the whole dynamic. It will change the dynamic at the table right away. Number one, it puts you in a different perspective. It puts you personally in a different perspective because you immediately are going, this person's serving me. This person's taking care of me. The least I can do is express what?
Gratitude.
Gratitude. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. Expressing gratitude cognitively creates perspective. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Think with me about the most catastrophic thing that could happen to you. Catastrophic. I'll tell you one of my fears. This happens on a once a week basis. I'm driving home on Cliffdale. And I'll know that Pam's ahead of me either on Wednesday or Sunday or maybe after school if we're leaving at the same time. She's ahead of me. And John, there'll be a car accident. And I keep on wondering on what day is it going to be my wife? At what day is it going to be my wife? Because on Cliffdale, we have some catastrophic car accidents. I'm talking about sideways. I'm talking about some incredible car accidents. Right? Right? Y'all been there? And I keep thinking, when? Not if, when? So that catastrophic event happens. Your wife is in a car accident. I'm talking about a bad car accident. And that will spin you up. You're going to anxiety mode right then and there. Bam, we're going. Woo! So how do we combat this? How do we get this under control? What are the antidotes that we need to take? Well, number one, we're going to let our requests be known to God. Number two, we're going to start expressing gratitude. Like, God, I thank you that there are seatbelts. I thank you that there's EMS. I thank you that we live in a city that has the ability to provide amazing medical care very, very quickly. I thank you that there are these people called first responders. In other words, expressing gratitude can change your perspective. But you must do it. It won't just happen if you don't do it. So you're going to let your request be known unto God, and then you're going to start expressing gratitude. Again, Melissa said that 90 seconds was the difference. The firefighters told her, this woman who lost nearly their whole house, that if they'd been 90 seconds later in calling 911, 90 seconds later in this thing, they would have lost their whole house. That's something to be grateful about. That's something to be grateful about. You can thank God for that. You can thank God for that. Count your blessings. All right, we're not singing this song enough if three people. Because, John, we grew up singing this song. Count your blessings. Nobody wants to do it, huh? Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. Amen. We got through it. It was rough, but we got through it. Think about how blessed you are. Think about how blessed you are. Stop and think about how blessed you are. It's overwhelming, isn't it? The guys are checking out like it's not cool to be, oh, I'm manly. I'm not supposed to count my blessings. That's kind of like a feminine thing. Really? Where did that come from? We're supposed to count our blessings.
Amen.
We're supposed to count our blessings. Antidote number five is the peace of God. And the peace of God. And the peace of God will guard, will keep, will garrison. Some people think that the reason Paul chose this word of garrison kind of idea is he was in prison as he in fact was writing this. That the peace of God has this ability of guarding your heart. That the peace of God can come in like a blanket of insulation and guard your heart from getting spun up. Moms, let me talk to you right now. All moms. Let me talk to you right now. You feel like you're supposed to get spun up. You feel like it's your duty to get spun up. Moms feel like if you don't get spun up, you're not legitimately concerned. Like, I gotta get spun up because that's how I show my concern. Moms, make sure that you distinguish between concern and anxiety, concern and worry. An appropriate concern that dials 911 is awesome. That's what you need to have. A concern that says, you know what, I'm gonna eat less of this so that I can take care, that's appropriate. But a debilitating anxiety that keeps you from experiencing the joy of the Lord has now crossed over to sin. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, is supposed to keep and guard and garrison our hearts and mind. Like a guard dog that keeps you from getting spun up. Peace. What do we mean by peace? It's the freedom from disquieting or oppressive thoughts or emotions. It's the freedom from disquieting and oppressive thoughts and emotions. You can't sleep at night because you're so anxious. You don't make it. You don't function well right now. You're so anxious about something. You need the peace of God to come in and settle your heart down. Colossians 3:15, our last scripture. And let, operative word, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. You got to let this happen. The peace of God is not going to come crashing into your heart. Bam, 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 I'm here to occupy. You have to let it happen. You have to allow the peace of God to come in. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. Don't get all confused. I'm talking about peace. It's available to you. Peace of God is available to you if you're a born-again believer. But you have to let it settle you down. It's a war. Especially for some of you that get spun up. And the peace of God is outside, ready to come in and garrison your heart. But you're not letting it. I'm going to get spun up. No, let your request be known to God, express gratitude, and let the peace of God come in and settle you down. Settle you right down. Let that peace of God come in. God, you're in control. God, I can rest in you. God, this is not too tough for you. But she might die. And? Come on, folks. We can't have this theology that says heaven is the most wonderful place in the world, absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. It's the greatest thing in the world. And then we do everything we can to keep folks here forever and ever. Contemplate what I'm saying. Christ came to save us. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. We believe in absent from the bodies, present with the Lord. We believe that we'll be with God forever. Isn't it amazing the degree to which we have this theology and then we pray like this? That's fear talking, selfishness talking. Sometimes it's time to go. Lord, your will be done. That's how we're just going to pray. Lord, your will be done. We're just going to pray that your Lord, your will be done. God, it's been awesome. And if this is your will, then Lord, give us the grace to deal with it. Whatever that situation is. And look, folks, don't act like I got this all figured out. Y'all might be preaching to me if something happens. And I become a basket case. And some of y'all need to come minister to me and say, look, you might need to listen to your own sermons.
That's right.
Right. Because we're all prone to do this. I'm not sitting here like I got it all figured out. Don't know. I know this is what the Word of God says. And I need to let the peace of God settle my own heart down. Maybe you need to let the peace of God settle your heart down today. In other words, we submit to it. God, come guard my heart today. God, bring that peace that you, I don't understand it, but I know, come bring it in, Lord. And that's a great prayer request, isn't it? And you know that's within his will because he said it. So you're like, you're praying in accordance with his will. I need the peace of God to settle my heart down right now. That'd be an awesome request, wouldn't it? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, we need you. Paul ends with the fact that the peace of God comes from Christ, that you've made that peace of God possible through your death and your burial and your resurrection from the grave. And for that, oh God, we are eternally thankful. And Lord, we don't express gratitude for that enough. And gratitude for the cross cognitively puts everything in perspective. And so for that, God, we thank you. God, bless our afternoon. Give us the rest that we need on this day of rest. Give us rest. Bring us back into your house tonight as we examine Exodus 20 afresh and anew, and we learn from your word tonight. Bless our afternoon. For everyone, Lord God, who's going to go out to dinner somewhere, may they just be incredible customers. May our testimony, the way we interact and the way we tip and the way we talk at the tables and the way we interact, just be wonderful. For everyone else who's going to go home and have dinner, God, we pray that you would bless that dinner, that you'd bless the afternoon. For those that need rest, Lord, whose hearts are anxious, give them an hour of sleep, Lord. Give them a wonderful nap, dear God. Bless this congregation, we pray, as we do our very best to be the salt and light that you've called us to be in this very dark world. In Jesus' name, amen.